Baca's complaint. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And then the Lord answers, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps that capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. In Habakkuk's second complaint, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate treacherousness? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than ourselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. It is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy. And this is the word of the Lord for us today.
Thank you, Bill, and welcome on this 4th of July celebration. John Adams, one of our founding fathers, wrote at the signing of the Declaration of Independence, he wrote and said, I see fireworks, I see the pageant and pomp and parade, I hear the bells ringing out, and I hear the cannons roar, and I see Americans, all Americans, free forevermore. He was looking ahead to a time he would never see, but was looking ahead in a word of saying, this is what we're fighting for. In 1776, and we're the product of that today, so celebrate it well, enjoy it well, and remember it well. Let's pray. And Father, I do thank you that we take for granted our freedom so easily. You know how well we abuse it, how well we kick it around, how well we even ignore it sometimes, God. And yet by your grace, you give us freedom. First and foremost, the greatest freedom through Christ, through our sin and through relationship with you. Free to be the people that you intended us, empowered us, and call us to be. But by your grace, you put us in a place where we enjoy great freedoms in our land. We forget that, God. It is so easy to criticize. It is so easy to belittle. It is so easy to pick apart. And yet, God, you have placed us in a time where we can live, where we can worship, where we can build lives, not just to honor you, but are in the best interest of our families around. And we're not perfect as a country, you know that, because we're not perfect as people. And yet, Lord, you give us the opportunity to bring your goodness and your kingdom to this world, to this nation. So I pray you would help us to do that in the everyday choices we make, the everyday lives that we live, in the little ways and the people right around us each and every day. And Father, we pray that for our country, you would build a country now that is healed and not divided, knowing that the greatest healing, the greatest unity comes from you. I pray you give us leaders, God, who rely upon your wisdom more than their own and act in the best interest of the people they represent, not just of themselves. But Lord, I do thank you. You give us the opportunity and you give us the calling to be change agents in this time and place. So I pray you would help us to do so with great courage, with great humility, with great wisdom, to be your people in this time and place, not just to celebrate our freedom with you, but to bring your freedom to others as well. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And it's hard to do that if you're with us for last month or 1 Peter, one of Peter's charges in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, respect and honor those in authority around us. May we do so with great wisdom. May we do so with great intentionality as God gives us the ability to do so. So I want you to look at the person next to you this morning and say, I have a question. Go ahead. Okay. There's always that one student in class, at least there was when I went to school, always that one student in class, the bell's about to ring, you're about to walk out the door, and they raise their hand and they say, I've got a question. And all the class goes, oh. Or, will this be on the test? Do you ever have that one? I had an engineering professor in college, first day in our engineering class. He said, okay, let's get this out of the way first and foremost. From this point on, everything I say, everything you read, every quiz you take, every homework you assignment you will do is fair game for any test I will give you. Do not ask me again the rest of the semester. Dead silence. And we knew that the class was in trouble the rest of the semester. But we do that. We have questions that are built up within us. And sometimes the questions change. And when we're younger, our early kids' questions we all know, that we all come to hate as parents, is that little kid question, why? Why is the sky blue? Why is this? Why? And you finally say, well, go ask your mother. And we know a lot of questions we have are not life and death questions. We know that. Why do dogs ride with their head out of the car windows but cats don't? You ever wonder that? Right? Why do we say the alarm's going off when it's really coming on to do its job? Do you ever do it? Am I the only one that thinks about these things? When will we ever stop talking about Tom Brady in New England? I mean, there's a lot of questions we have really have no impact on our lives whatsoever. But we know that when our life gets older, our questions turn a little bit more serious. Did my life matter to anybody? Will anybody ever love me? And then sometimes, even in the life of God's people, we stifle questions. The Bible says so. That settles it. Don't ask again. And yet it really didn't settle the issue. And we still have people wrestling with major questions in their life about their faith and about life. See, God invites our questions into our conversations with him, in our relationship with him. And we learn not just by asking questions, but listening to answers, even if the answers are not the ones we expect, or especially the answers we don't want. Socrates, the Greek philosopher, says we learn by asking questions, and yet so often we stifle the questions or we feel like we can't ask those questions. We don't have the freedom to do so. So this month is the month to ask questions. We have the freedom in the month of July to ask questions. And so these are questions that not only maybe in your life, but have been in the lives of others, and especially in Scripture throughout the Old Testament. So these are the questions you may want to think, pondering on your raft, floating down the river, in your kayak on the lake. But we're going to find some of those answers to some of those questions that we all have. If we're honest, we've all had these questions in the book of Habakkuk for the month of July. And Bill said it. Honestly, most people sort of jump over this book to get in their hurry to get from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's one of the minor prophets. They're minor only because these letters are shorter than the other prophets. I mean, we're more familiar in the church with some of the big gun prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and maybe you work your way through Ezekiel, even though that one's a little harder. But these minor prophets, these 12 voices of truth, are God's people asking hard questions to God in very hard times, just like you and I would like to do sometimes. And they ask some of the big questions of life that we all wrestle with. And we're going to be looking at those this month, today. You know, does God care? You ever wonder about that question? Does God care? Next week, you know, is God fair? And then, is God there? And yes, they all do rhyme. And the last one is, God, where's my share? All questions I know I've wrestled with in my life, and the reality is that probably you all have as well. And Habakkuk traces the prophet's journey from doubt to faith. And it's encouraging because for many of us, we can get stuck in that moment of doubt where we're having that question, we're not getting an answer, and we really wonder and we doubt if God is listening, and we can't get beyond that point. There's a lot of, again, we've talked a lot about that next generation of the 18 to 30-year-olds who get to a question of doubt in their spiritual journey, and they can't get beyond it, so instead of digging into it, they run from it. And many of them do not ever find their way back to faith again. And the hard questions of life, you know, especially if you're a child of God. God, you know, I'm your chosen one. I'm in your family. I'm your child. God, why is this happening to me? I'm doing everything you want me to do. I'm obeying what you, but still my life is hard. And in Habakkuk, we get an opportunity to listen to this personal dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk asking his questions and then God giving answers. And they're big answers and they're hard answers. Again, answers that we probably would all wrestle with and struggle with. Habakkuk, we're doing just a little background today. Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. And he's prophesying some of the things that are about to happen to God's people. Again, these are happening to God's people, the nation of Judah at the time, by outside forces, the Babylonians. And when you read Habakkuk, you group them together with Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, because all these guys are all talking about the same time, about the same issues. And they're all linked together. And the first big question Habakkuk asks, we have to look at in context, and here it is again in chapter 1. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help? Have you ever asked that of God yourself? We are asking, you're wondering over and over again, God, I'm asking, I'm crying, I'm praying, and I'm just not hearing any answers. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help? But you do not listen. Does that resonate with you at all? Because I know sometimes it does for me. Or I cry out violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, God? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife. Conflict abounds. And therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And in that is that basic question Habakkuk is asking, God, do you care? Do you care what's happening with me? Do you care what's happening with the world? Do you care what's happening with my family? And sometimes at the root of that question is Habakkuk, like us, looking at the situation, the people around us. We see people around us in life who are succeeding when in fact we feel like we're falling behind. People we look at say, well, they have no right to succeed and yet they're doing pretty well in life and have no problems whatsoever. The Amazon workers in the warehouse while their CEO is going up into space. See, it's easy for us sometimes to look at those people over there, that person over there, and then say, God, why are they doing so well and I'm not? And you want to see God issue judgment against those people sometimes. Sometimes the people who feast on the least of us. And we have this attitude, this mentality, God, go get them. They deserve it. I'm glad I'm not them, because man, when they get their, you know, when they get their payment, it's not going to be pretty. But then nothing happens. And we wonder, God, where are you? Do you really care what's going on with me? Those are some of the tough questions that the minor prophets in Habakkuk is wrestling with. And the issues of God's justice. God, if you cared, you would take care of those people over there. And recognizing that I have my own definition of who those people are. And sometimes they're not the same people that God sees. That my definition of those people are different than God's definition of those people. The book of Nahum starts to look at some of God's judgment about those peoples. And he talks about Nineveh. Now we know Nineveh from the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets maybe you're familiar with. And God sends Jonah to issue judgment to bring Nineveh back to repentance. And we're told that there is some response, but now here's Nahum again talking to Nineveh because they didn't pay attention. They followed, you know, they fell back in their old ways. Now God is bringing judgment against those evil people. We like that when God does it to them. And then Zephaniah, God stepping in again to those people. Zephaniah 1, I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all the idols that cause those wicked to stumble, I will bring down. And we like that image of God. God on the rampage against all the evil people in the world. And he goes on in these minor prophets to talk about Philistia and Moab and Cush and Assyria. And we see God taking care of those evil people out there. And we like that. And we cheer God on when we see that happening, even in our own time, in our own culture, in our own community sometimes. But then God turns his focus in the minor prophets to his own family. Zephaniah chapter 3, he's just issued judgment on all these other foreign nations invading, pressing in upon his people. In Zephaniah chapter 3, he then says, and now woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. He is talking about Jerusalem. So God's judgment has now gone out to all the other nations, now pressing in against his own people. And now he says, oh, by the way, you're not off the hook either. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves, leaving nothing in the morning. Her prophets are undisciplined, unprincipled. They are treacherous. Her priests defame the sanctuary. They do violence to the law. Every day he does not fail, and yet their unrighteous know no shame. He is talking about Jerusalem, his people who should know better. And that's a whole lot harder for us. Because we forget that God issues judgment not on even those people, but he turns his face to his own people as well. So the question really, it shouldn't be sometimes, does God care? But the question we really need to wrestle with first is, what does God care about most? And that's what Habakkuk is looking at this morning. Because in Habakkuk, the enemy is no longer out there for him, but it's in here. It's with God's family, God's people. In Habakkuk 1:4, he says, the law is paralyzed. He's talking about his people, his own people who should know the law. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that Israel here in this section is about to be punished for their disobedience and their continued disobedience. Long-term disobedience to God. The periods where they go to God, fall back, go to God, fall back. But the long-term pattern of turning away from God. And the major charges against them are disobedience to him. Idolatry, following other gods. And their lack of justice. God's justice among his people. See, God does care about the evil in the world, and we're going to get to that. But he does pay special attention to the evil he sometimes sees his own people committing within his own family. We talked last summer for a whole month about God's justice, and just some reminders about that. You know, what are the things that are on God's heart in terms of justice? Deuteronomy 10 says, he executes justice for the fatherless, the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, but what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. And so much of God's justice was making sure you are not overlooking the most vulnerable within your communities, within your families, within your midst. And here, the very sad moment in Israel's history where they have reached the limits of their disobedience before God is having to bring correction to them. Now, that's balanced with the character and the nature of God, when it says, you know, God is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. But even with that, the reminder that God does not allow evil to go unpunished or uncorrected, especially with his own people. So the question isn't so much what does God care, but what does God care most about? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And Habakkuk is wrestling with the question. He's wrestling with God's answer with him. And Habakkuk is basically saying, God, you're going to do what? With who? Against whom? I mean, be careful when you really want to get an answer from God. Be ready that you may not like the answer he gives. But we still need to be open for it. Habakkuk is called, this is called his prophecy. This oracle, which really means burden, because Habakkuk isn't liking the answer that God's about to give him. And here's his answer about, again, what are you seeing happening? And God answers him. He says, look at the nations and watch, be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do, this is God speaking, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. If you could find any other people on the face of the earth at the time of Israel that you would say God would have nothing to do with them, that would be the Babylonians. And yet here God is saying, I'm going to use the Babylonians now to correct my people. Because your relationship with me as my people is more important, so important to me. I will use anybody at any time to bring correction to you. God cares, but what does he care most about? And in God's kingdom, he cares most about your relationship with him, my relationship with him. And that is so powerful, that is so precious, so important. He will use anything at his device, anything at his disposal to make sure our relationships with him stays true. And that's what he's about to do here with these people, the Babylonians. You read about it in the rest of Habakkuk 1. Terrible people. Yet under God's control to bring correction to his people. We talked a little bit this last month in 1 Peter, again, about the thing that is the most important to God. And Peter says it this way. He says, reminder, in this you may rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, again, if necessary for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, and that's what's key. And that's what we have to keep in mind as we look through Habakkuk this summer. As we have to keep in mind as we talk to our relationship with God. As we have to keep in mind as we sort of live as a follower of Jesus. The tested genuineness of our faith is more precious to God than anything you and I will ever own. And to God, that's worth correcting, that's worth fighting for, that's worth encouraging at any opportunity he can. That even though it perishes, it's tested by fire. You might go through some fire with your faith. And God said, that's okay, as long as it strengthens your faith. So it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we forget that. When we ask the question, does God care, we have this litany, we have this priority list in our minds about what God should care about most in my life. And sometimes we forget that the most important thing God cares about in my life is my relationship with Him. More so than my comfort, more so than my safety sometimes. But His love for us, His relationship with us is so important. He will constantly be calling us back and bringing us into correction so we can enjoy the life He calls us to enjoy. So does that mean God doesn't care if I starve? Well, yeah, He does care if you starve. Look at Scripture again. Why, Jesus? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not clothe you, you of little faith? So therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't know me, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There are so many people today living with worry and stress and anxiety in their life. We've come out of a year of people living with worry and stress and anxiety. And God says, I know what you are feeling. I know what you are going through. And yes, they matter to me. And as much as I take care of my creation around, I will take care of you. So does God worry about those things in my life? Yeah, He does. Does God not care if I'm depressed? Well, yes, He is. Yes, He does. Psalm 139 says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there, God. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. God walks through us in the lowest points in our life. He cares enough to walk through them with us each and every day. So does it mean that God doesn't care if I'm alone? Well, yes, He does. Psalm 27, verse 10 says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So often in the Scripture, the idea and the image of God adopting us as into His family, bringing us into His family, to be a part of His family. God includes us in His family. That's why He cares for us. That's why our faith, our relationship with Him is so important, because we are His family. He cared enough for me, for you, to bring me in, to bring you into His family when maybe nobody else wanted you a part of their family. God said, you're mine, and no one will ever take you away from me. See, God cares for the daily needs that you and I face each and every day, but His greatest care, this is where Habakkuk is going to throughout his book, His greatest care is for your relationship, my relationship with Him, and the living out of that relationship again. And here's Jesus at the end of Matthew 6, again, talking about the lilies of the field and how much God will take care of you, even much He takes care of them. And He says, but, here's that word again, but seek first His kingdom. You can have all these things, you need to do all these things, that's great, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And here it is again. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How many of you are worried about tomorrow right now? Your family, job, home, situations, life? God says, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day is enough trouble of its own. And that's why God calls us, Christ calls us to seek His kingdom first, because He knows that each and every day we're going to have life, stuff in our life that's going to throw us for a loop. But when you are as secure in your relationship with Him as He wants to be in His relationship with you, you do not need to worry. I've said it before, it doesn't mean you live stupidly. Sometimes God delivers us from our stupidity. Sometimes He helps us learn through our stupidity. He says, seek first my kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow. See, we judge God's care on the short game. God, I don't see it happening today, but God's care for us is the long game. He's interested in us in the long haul, and He will use all within His power today, even those we least expect, to help us in our relationship with Him. So for the long haul, our relationship with Him is secure and growing. This past year has been a year, an opportunity for many people to dig deep, to review, renew, restore relationship with God and with each other. How do we do? Are we so focused on the problems that we miss the opportunities God was giving us to grow in our love and our appreciation, our relationship with Him, our trust in Him, our hope in Him, our faith in Him? See, God uses broken times to strengthen us so we can strengthen others, because, again, the greatest concern in God's life for us is our faith, our relationship with Him. And God looks to us to help others, to help them in their relationship with Him and not hinder their relationship with Him. And so often that is the case in God's family. So often God's people hinder other members of His family and their relationship instead of encouraging them to grow in their relationship with Him. See, God cares enough for us to not allow us to walk this faith journey alone. Now, one of the great things this past year is we've been able to do this online. We have people watching on Facebook and all that. That's great. That's helpful. But this is what God's family is about. It is walking together as a community of faith. And you can't do that from your couch by yourself forever. Some people have to. I understand that because of health and reasons and other reasons. But God calls you to be a community of faith, which means you need personal interaction with each other in that community. Does God care? He does. But the greatest thing He cares about is your relationship with Him. And He will use anything in His device and anything in His disposal to help your relationship and my relationship grow, even though sometimes it's a hard process. And that's about what He's about to do here with Habakkuk. The Babylonians, you read their description, these are terrible people. And yet God's going to use them to correct His people so that in the long run, the relationship with Him is renewed and restored. Joseph in the Old Testament, we're told the story. His brothers do terrible things to him. Sell him into slavery, sell him away. Terrible things happen to Joseph until God puts him in a position of power. His brothers come back, and Joseph greets his brothers again by saying, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, when God brings hardship into our lives, again, it is to help our faith grow in Him, to trust in Him. And God here is about to use the Babylonians. He's about to bring Israel into 70 years of captivity to correct them, because His relationship with them and their relationship with Him is more important in the long haul. And His first and greatest care for you and me is ensuring that our love for Him grows each and every day. Not through coercion, but showing us that we can trust Him. So I'm going to do something I don't do too often. I'm going to give you a few points to take with you today, a few bullet points to take with you. So what do we need to know about God's care today? First of all, we need to know and remember that God does hear us in our distress. He does hear us. Chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations, watch and be utterly amazed. God hears Habakkuk in the cry. He said, look, I'm already acting. See, while we are still raising our concern, God is already at work bringing a result to our concern. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. See, God hears us, and He responds to our cries of distress. Second, God does promise help, and the key phrase here, in His time. The righteous person may have many trials, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects his bones. Not one of them will be broken, Psalm 34. What's your time limit that you give God on the requests that you make, the help he gives? See, we're a short-term, short-answer society. Just think of the ways we communicate to each other right now. Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, TikTok. We want fast answers. And when the answer isn't fast enough, we develop a way of getting the answer faster. We want that quick answer. And if God doesn't deliver help in my time frame, then we figure God has forgotten us, and that's not true. I was looking out my window in my office the other day, and I was watching, and I'd never have seen this before. It must have been a family of woodpeckers all going up and down the tree outside my office. It was like three or four of them all going around the tree, and they're all tapping at the tree different times, going up and down to sort of unison, tapping at the tree. I said, that's the way I look for help from God. I tap, nothing happens, I move on. I tap, nothing happens, I move on. I tap, nothing happens. And I keep going. I go up and down the tree of my life all the time. And I'm exhausted by the end of the day. God promises us help in his time, in his way. Third, God looks to the long term. Evil and suffering one day will be eliminated. Revelation 21 says, and God shall, end of all time, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no sorrow, crying. There will be no more any more pain. The former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. God looks at the long term while we look at the short term. We're promised in Scripture that one day all evil will be taken care of. All distress, all suffering will be taken care of. One day. Fourth, God's concern for my eternity, and this is key, God's concern for my eternity is greater than my concern for today. And that's a hard concept for us to keep in mind, but it's true. God's concerned about me today. Again, Jesus and the lilies of the field and take care. God, he takes care of our daily needs, but his greatest concern is for my eternity. My greatest concern is for my today. And I think most of us are wired that way. That's why Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's eternity that matters more than my today. I have to live in my today, but my today has to get me to my eternity. But my view on eternity gets me through today. Don't ask me to say that again. Jesus. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care? Your heads of your hair are numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. But whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? God's concerned about my eternity. I'm concerned about my today. But my concern for eternity, my faith in eternity gets me through my today. Fifth, God calls me to help and not hinder someone's journey with him. In Hebrews chapter 3 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away, but encourage one another daily. When was the last time you encouraged somebody in the family of God? When was the last time you sent a word of encouragement, a letter of encouragement, a text of encouragement, a call of encouragement to somebody in the family of God? There are some people who just have that gift. We're called to encourage each other, not hinder each other in our faith and our journey with God. Six, God is God and I'm not. Another basic principle you need to remember. God is God, I'm not. And Habakkuk says in verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, the Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to judgment. You are my rock. You have ordained them to punish. Habakkuk says, God is you. It's not me. It's not how I see things. It's how I want things. God, it's all about you. You want to use the Babylonians? I don't get it, God, but I trust you. We're going to go through the rest of this month's questions. I invite you, send me some of your questions. We may get to them. The question that we wrestle with today, and we should wrestle with, is not that God, does God care? But what does God care most about in my life? And the greatest thing he is concerned about is my eternal relationship with him. We get that right, and we can trust him with the other care questions we have on a daily basis. Ken, you want to come on up? As we close in worship today, Again, we thank God for the freedoms He gives us, but thank God that He cares enough to do anything He needs to do, wants to do, to restore our relationship with Him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you and praise you that you are the God who cares enough about me to invest himself in me, to bring me to himself. So Lord, as I am affirmed in my relationship with you, may that give me confidence to live in the day-to-day world you place me in, with all of its bumps, bruises, and brokenness, God. May I be assured of your daily care, as I am reminded of your eternal care for me. And may I help to remind others of that as well, as I live and walk among broken and bruised people each and every day. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.